Recently, there was a bridge about less than a quarter of a mile from our house that was overhauled. And while it was taken apart before they put it back together, there was a big sign at the end of the road that said, "Road closed." I'm glad to tell you that nobody ignored that sign and plunged down into the creek bed below. They observed the warning, and they were spared a big problem, a bad accident, maybe death. This morning, I got a text on my phone from Pastor Gordy Harmon in Mount Vernon. He said, "I'm in the ER." This is fresh. I just got it a little while ago. He said, "My leg is swollen up, and they're trying to figure out what's going on." So that was kind of a warning. If your leg starts swelling up and you don't know why, you probably ought to get it checked. So there's lots of warnings that come along. And in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 16, which is where you can turn, we have some warnings, and they're serious. Not to be ignored. Jeremiah 10, verses 1 to 16. "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and great is thy name in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is thy due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like thee. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of a craftsman and of the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They're worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. the portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name.
Warnings are good things. I really appreciate it when the weatherman tells us about an impending tornado, or, and I'm sure the residents of Florida appreciated knowing ahead of time that Hurricane Ian was coming so they could make some preparation. You know, that's also true spiritually. Warnings are good things, especially when those warnings come from God. Jeremiah's contemporary, Ezekiel, who was carted off to Babylon in 597 BC along with 10,000 of the residents of Judah and found himself by the Ulai Canal, God said to him in chapter 33 in the first 9 verses of Ezekiel, "Listen, when I tell someone or when an officer is appointed to be the watchman of a city and he blows the trumpet when he sees the enemy coming, then he's carried out his responsibility. And if people don't listen and take heed, well, that is on them. But he has accomplished his responsibility." And then he says, "Ezekiel, you're the one that I've appointed as a watchman of the house of Israel. And so when you sound the warning to them, that's good. And if they pay attention, you will have delivered yourself and have carried out your responsibility." Now, the Apostle Paul, I think, took that to heart. Because when he met with the elders in Acts chapter 20, he said this. He said, I am innocent of the blood of all men because I proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Well, that's what Jeremiah is doing too. He is proclaiming the warnings of God, which I think we need to take to heart too. The prophet Jeremiah, as I mentioned, was a contemporary of Ezekiel and Daniel. And for those of you who haven't been with us, we're coming near the end of our series after about 2 years now, of Kings and Chronicles. We've been looking at the kings of Israel and the prophets around them because their day so parallels our day in terms of political leaders and voices of falsehood that are all around us. And so we've been focused on Jeremiah now. This is our second message from the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary not only of Daniel and Ezekiel, but you can see from this chart, Habakkuk and other prophets. And he lived at a time in the world when the world was in tremendous turmoil. If you look at the top of that chart, you'll see in 612, Babylon conquers Nineveh, and Assyria as a world power is vanquished. And then in 605 at Carchemish, well attested by documents in every library, the Battle of Carchemish took place and Babylon squelched Egypt as well. And eventually, they're going to come to Judah. And Jeremiah is warning the people about that. Daniel and his friends have already been carted off in 606 BC. Ezekiel and 10,000 others are going to follow in 597. And then the good figs of Jeremiah chapter 24, the believing remnant, are going to go in 586. And so during Jeremiah's ministry, he is speaking and prophesying during the reigns of the last 5 kings of Judah, except for Josiah, all bad kings. Josiah's 3 sons and his grandson, Jehoiakim, also called Jeconiah and also called Coniah when you read the Old Testament. And Jeremiah is sounding the alarm like Ezekiel. He is the watchman who's saying, "Listen, if you don't pay attention to God, you're going to Babylon. In fact, you might as well pack your bags if you don't listen." And he sounds that warning. I think that there's a tremendous parallel here between what Jeremiah did for the nation of Judah and what the Apostle Paul does for the church. Because the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, tells the Corinthians, Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to examine our own hearts. We want to, could I be your doctor today and give you a spiritual checkup? I've told the church here this before. I went to the doctor one time for my annual checkup, and he was on vacation. And so the guy that took his place was there, and he didn't know me, and I didn't know him. And so he said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a doctor." He said, "Really?" "Yeah," I said, "a doctor of the soul." Oh, that kind. And the exam went on, and finally he sat down, and he said, "So, Doc, I bet you know where you're going when you die." And I said, "I sure do. What about you?" And he changed the subject. But that's the point today. It's a spiritual checkup as we look at what Jeremiah has to say to Judah and its application to us. And you heard on that video clip, and we're going to look at this first and foremost, the whole idea of backsliding. And so I want us to consider five of these criteria, the tests that we're going to take, five of them. That's all, just five from these chapters 2 through 10 of Jeremiah, as to, well, really, how am I doing spiritually? Do I match up? Do I pass the test? And if you look at Jeremiah chapter 2, you might notice right away in verse 2, God says, "I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness." You and I were in love with each other. I loved you. I mean, have you forgotten that? Later on, he's going to say in chapter 31 and verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with chesed, with covenant loyalty, with loving kindness." So respond. Here in chapter 2, in verses 4 through 6, he says, "Have you forgotten? I mean, how have I wronged you?" Look at verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Are you doing the same thing?" God asked them. And then in verse 19, this is the way the King James translates it. "Your own wickedness shall correct you, and your backslidings shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is not an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you." You know, that's the way it is. It's like the detective in Cleveland who wrote a book, No Fear. Over his 30 years as a detective at all the cases, he kept a journal. And he says that all of these young people who end up either in a detention facility or in prison, they have no fear of authority or of the law. That's what God is asking. Do you have any fear of me in your heart? Is that true of you? I mean, in your heart of hearts, do you fear God? Do you so respect him and you're so concerned that he is the consuming person of your life? Have you had an experience like Isaiah in chapter 6? Remember? He has the vision of the Lord and he says, oh boy, woe is me. I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Could we say that? And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And there was a tremendous transformation in Isaiah. In these chapters, Jeremiah 2 through 10, this word that's translated here, backslidings, occurs 9 times. 7 times the same word, 2 times its synonym, but he says, "Return, backsliding Israel. Don't continue to fall away." In fact, this Hebrew word, these young people all study the Bible, right? So do they focus any time on Hebrew? Probably not. So here's a little Hebrew for you, okay? You can use your Strong's Concordance and find this. But this word, this is the word that's translated here, meshuvah, and the verb shuv means to return, but this is to turn away. It's to backslide. If you have an NASB or an NIV, it translates it faithless. You're faithless, or you're apostate, or you're committing apostasies. It all means the same thing, that you're falling away. That's the idea. Now, I really think there is a tremendous parallel between what Jeremiah is saying here and what we're told in the New Testament, what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Remember Jeremiah 2:2? I have loved you. How come you're not loving me back? Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, I have this against you. You have left your first love. So when I think about that, this question arises. Have we left our first love? And what does that mean? Have we been lax in our devotion to Jesus, in our commitment to him, in growing in our love for him? I mean, do you desire Jesus more than anything else? Is he the one that you're committed to more than anything else? Now, one of the things that's interesting to me about the context of this is the church at Ephesus was a model church. If you read the context, he says, you know what? Doctrinally, you are sound, and you've hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and you put them out of the church, and you're doing everything right. And man, every time on Sunday when you meet, you follow the order of service in the bulletin. There's no problem organizationally. Your finances are in order. But there's a problem here. And you want to keep in mind that biblical love has nothing, well, I shouldn't say that, has very little to do with feelings. Jesus isn't saying to you and to me, you know, I miss the hugs and the smooches. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, where is the commitment? And the church at Ephesus could have said, well, we're doing our duty. We're doing what we're expected to. I mean, after all, we come on Sunday and people expect us to follow the bulletin and everything is in order. And Jesus says, yeah, but here's the problem. It's mechanical. It's cold-hearted. Where is your devotion? Why aren't you loving me from the heart? You're doing these things from a heart that is committed to me. I think we really need to look at our lives and ask ourselves. This is Jeremiah's challenge to Judah. Is there anything that you're committed to, he's asking them, more than the Lord God? Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, is there anything you're committed to more than me? Anything you want more than me? Anything you desire more than me? Anybody you want to honor more than me? If there is, then you've left your first love. If that's true, you know, you're sitting here listening or you're online listening, this is the point at which you can stop right where you're at and from your heart call out to God and say, oh God, please ignite in me that passion and desire that I had for you when I first came to Christ. I know how that is, because over 51 years ago when I came to Christ, I was committed. I didn't know very much, but I was committed. Now I know a lot, and I'm wondering, is the devotion and commitment diminishing? I pray not. So in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, if you look back at your Bible, in verses 11 and 12, it says, the Lord said to me, faithless Israel, there's our word again, backsliding Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Now, Can I call time out right there? Say, whoa, let's think about this. Did you hear what he says? Proclaim these words toward the north. Return faithless Israel. He doesn't say Judah. The northern kingdom is already in captivity. They went into Assyria. They're already in captivity. And God says, listen, you repent, you return to me, and I'll bring you back. Are you serious? But what tremendous application for us. You know, if you're listening and you're thinking, oh my, yeah, I'm not sure that my devotion is that strong for Jesus Christ, but it's too late. There's nothing I can do about it. It's too late. No, it's not. It's never too late with God. He's going to bring them back out of captivity right now. That's amazing. I mean, after all, when you think about it, he's the God who can bring the dead back to life. He's the God who can restore a ruined, abysmal life on this present earth. And if you're still saying to yourself, well, I don't know, I think it's too late, that just can't happen, then remember this New Testament warning. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. The Lord come. Whoa. You mean there are serious consequences if I'm not loving the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, absolutely. And what about what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he says. Now, one of the things that I like about his commandments, don't you love this? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, his commandments are not burdensome. I love that verse. The Lord tells us what to do. He empowers us to do it. He gives us the resources to do it, so they're not a burden. It's just a delight. Like someone who asks, you love them, you respect them, could you get this for me? Oh, absolutely. Is there anything else you'd like? It's that kind of devotion and commitment. So how'd you do? Criteria number one, are you backsliding? If you say yes, it's an opportunity right now to say, Lord, help me. If you say, no, I think I'm doing well. All right, well, let's go on to the second one then. Beware of choosing the wrong basin. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to you for themselves, cisterns, broken cisterns. Now, I want to translate that last phrase. That cannot hold the water, because that's what the Hebrew text says. Cannot hold the water. There's only one source of truth. It comes from God. And God says through Jeremiah, oh, you're making a huge mistake. You're choosing the wrong basin. I debated on whether to use the word basin or to say, beware of choosing the bypath. I think I could do that too. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, then you know how the story goes. And after Pilgrim and Faithful are in Vanity Fair, they put Faithful to death. But because of their testimony, Hopeful comes to know the Lord. And so he continues the journey with Pilgrim. And they're going on the journey, and they come to this place where the road is just tremendously bumpy and rocky, and it's hard to walk on. And Pilgrim looks over the fence, and he says, you know, it's smoother on the other side. And it runs parallel. So let's go on the other side. And so they do. But it goes parallel until they can't see anymore, and then it begins to go like this. And so they keep going, thinking they're right beside the right path. And they end up in the territory of Giant Despair. And Giant Despair grabs them, and he throws them in his dungeon. He locks them up, and they fall into tremendous depression. And they had forgotten, Pilgrim had forgotten what the Lord had done for him. And so he's, oh me, woe's me, and he's thinking about killing himself. And Hopeful says, no, surely God has provided a way out of this. He had forgotten that he has a key. And sometimes I think we forget what the Lord tells us from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us some things. No. Everything. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything that we need, God has given to us for a godly life. See, that's why if someone says to you, you know, that's a great thing that you're a Christian, but you need more than the Bible to deal with life. When you hear that, I'll tell you what the sound is behind it. It's this. It's the hiss of the serpent. I mean, he said to Eve, remember? Has God really said? It's the same thing, just a little different form. Or maybe you'll hear it like this. You know, simply reading the Bible and trusting God is not sufficient to solve the real issues of life. Watch out. Beware of choosing the bypath, choosing the wrong basin, because God has provided for you. Now, Brother Mark, not Steiner, Hopkins, where are you from? North Carolina. I want to tell a story about North Carolina. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's South Carolina. That's where it was. There was a pastor holding a series of meetings. You may have heard this before. He was in Asheville, South Carolina. And he was staying at the home of some friends in Asheville. And he would travel to the church building where he was speaking. And then he was invited to speak at a church in Greenville, which is a number of hours away. And so his host gave him a key to their house because they thought, well, he's not going to get home late. And he put it in his pocket, and he goes with them, and he's at Greenville. And sure enough, the meetings are over. He finally gets home. It's after midnight. It was, I don't think winter in South Carolina is like winter here. But for them, it was cold. And so he gets back to the house, and all the lights are off. And so he's knocking on the door. Nobody gets up. He looks in the window. He thinks, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. So he decides to walk down the road because he saw a motel down there. And he goes down the road. And as he's going, now, this may be news to you, but there was a day when there were no cell phones. Many of us know this. There was a day when there were no cell phones. So he couldn't call on his cell phone. He couldn't turn on the flashlight to see where he was going. And it was cold and wet, and he slipped on the grass and fell in about 2 feet of water in the ditch. And now he's cold and soaking wet. And he finally gets to the motel, and he asks if he can use the phone. Those were called phone booths, not cell phones. And the manager says, yeah, fine, you know, you go ahead and use the phone. He calls, and he says, I'm really sorry. No one was open. No one was up, and I couldn't find a way in. And so, would you mind coming down to the hotel and getting me in the hotel? Oh, sure, they said. We'll come down and get you. But could I remind you of something? And he said, yeah, what's that? Before you left, I gave you the key to get in the house. This is your key. This is the key because it provides everything that you need for godliness and living for Jesus Christ. Now, during our call to worship today, you heard that song by Sarah Groves called The Word. Remember that? I've done every devotional, been every place emotional, trying to hear a new word from God. I meet Christians all the time like this. You know, I went to this meeting and I went there and I did this and I tried MacArthur's devotional and I just still feel so kind of empty inside. Have you thought about reading your Bible? I like to ask because it has every promise, every instruction, every warning that you could ever need. So ask God for understanding. Follow his path, not the bypath. Take the only source of truth. Nothing else can hold the water, only the word of God that he's given to us. So that's test number two. How are you doing? Backsliding? Choosing the wrong source of truth or bypath? Number three, beware of betrayal. That verse on the screen is from Jeremiah 3:20. Well, here in chapter 2 and verses 20 through 27, God likens, and he often does this in the Bible, he likens physical immorality to spiritual unfaithfulness. He says Judah is like a wife who betrayed her husband. But then she gets in trouble and she wants me to come and help her. You'll see that in chapter 2 and verse 27. Who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, help us, arise and save us. Because these gods that can't speak or walk or move or anything, they're of no value. They're not helping. It makes me wonder. I have to ask the question, are you flirting with other gods? Oh, no. I don't worship stone or wood. I understand that, but do you worship plastic and circuits and electronics that divert your attention away from God? What kind of messages are you sending? In verses 24 and 25 of this chapter, God likens Judah to an animal in heat, and he says they pursue it, and it's like saying, I can't help myself. I've got to do this. So it raises the question of, do you want so much to be accepted by others that you'll do whatever it takes? I think those are important diagnostic questions when you think about a spiritual checkup. And then look at verse 35. Yet you said, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Well, I hope so-and-so is listening to this message because they need it. What about you? You don't do what 1 John 1:10 says, do you? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's what they're saying here, right? I'm innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. So when you're betraying God, when you are falling away, when you're being unfaithful, it can be so subtle, happens so gradually. And today is an opportunity that God has given to us to really look inside and say, is that me? Am I saying I'm good? I'm okay? I'm young. You know, I can get out of anything that comes along. Well, if you're thinking like that, then you failed the test. But if you're thinking, wow, it could be me, maybe that's what God is doing in my heart, speaking to me like that. Well, we have to rush on. Number four. You have to beware of buying time. That's another way of saying don't procrastinate. Now, God compares his relationship with Judah to a husband and wife. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? Because that's what Deuteronomy chapter 24 says. But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Why aren't you turning in repentance? You'll see that in chapter 3 and verse 14. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. Well, return is another way of saying repent. There needs to be repentance. You have to agree with me that you're sinning and turn away from that sin and come to me. And not only that, He says to them, if you do something that you need to do, look at chapter 4 and verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Now, how do you do that? How do you reach into your chest? And no, he's not talking about something physical. He's talking about spiritually. You are blind. Not only here in chapter 4, in verse 1, but in other passages here, I think it's in verse 8 of chapter 3. No. So chapter 4 and verse 4, remove the foreskins of your heart. This is an Old Testament way of saying you must be born again. This is just different words to say the same thing. By the way, the same kind of phrase is used in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Circumcise your heart. You have to have a change of heart, a transformation. That's the solution to the problem. You have to be regenerated. And God says, if you do this, I'm going to restore you to the land. Back in chapter 3 and verse 17, he says this, at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor will they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. You repent, you're born again, you're regenerated, I'll restore you. Now the same thing is true for us. For Judah, it was a physical restoration. For us, it's a restoration to God and to anyone else that we've sinned against when we turn to him. So, don't procrastinate. There was a newspaper article that appeared in 1984 of a woman in Missouri, an unemployed cleaning woman. So she didn't have any money. She went home. She noticed the bees buzzing around the vent in her attic. And she didn't pay any attention to this. And the summer went on, and there were more bees buzzing. By the end of the summer, the ceiling of the second floor, right below the attic, collapsed. And hundreds of pounds of honey came crashing down, bees all over the place. And she wasn't injured or hurt, but there was a lot of damage, and she was unable to repair the damage. Why? Because she procrastinated. That's true spiritually. That's why God says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The prophet Isaiah says it like this. Oops. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. How are you doing? Pass the test? Not backsliding. Choosing the right basin, the right source of truth, being faithful, not betraying the Lord, not procrastinating, not buying time. One more, number 5. Beware of choosing a bogus faith. You might think that your faith is genuine, but look at chapter 7 here in Jeremiah and verses 1 and 2. We sang verse 23 earlier. Let's skip down to verse 4. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And if you want the background to this chapter, you need to read chapter 26. It gives the background to this. But the point is this, through the prophet Jeremiah, do not say, oh, I go to the temple, I offer the sacrifices, I do what God requires, so it's okay with me. No, that's not necessarily true. You see, they were trusting in the outward, religious, external things that they did, and they didn't have a right relationship with the Lord. That's the point. It reminds me of my cousin Fred. Back in 1968, yeah, I know, you're thinking, wow, you really are old. back in 1968, my cousins, they used to come out to our farm in Marshallville, and they would spend a couple weeks, and we were putting up hay one day, and Fred says to me, you know, I have such a good time. I mean, here, I sleep with these girls. My mom and dad don't know that we're drinking their alcohol. We do all these things, and I'm not a Christian. In 1968, I didn't get saved till 71. And so I'm thinking, well, how does that work? So I said to him, well, how does that work? I thought you were Catholic. Well, yeah, I mean, Saturday night you go to the priest and you say, oh, Father, I have sinned, and you spell it out, and he forgives you. And then, and I said, and then you do it all over again? Yeah. I said, so what's the difference between you and me? Well, I don't know. I at least for that night, my sins are forgiven. Oh, that helps. That really motivated me. I said, what's the difference? You see, you can have a bogus faith. There are people, if we knock on their door, you know, what do they say? Oh, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, I'm a Presbyterian. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Oh, so, are you born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Are you going to see him when you die? So how did you do those five criteria? Not backsliding? Choosing the right source of truth? Not betraying? Not procrastinating? You're not buying time. And your faith is genuine? Are you backsliding? Are you walking down the wrong path? And no one knows it except the Lord. Come to Jesus today.